I invite you to take a seat if you have not already had one. I have a few little things to share today. And so while we're here for Tom's baptism, we're also here for most of us for our usual Sunday church service. And so we're going to still include the usual parts of our service. And I want to start by talking about something that I've started with each week for the month of September, and that is something that God really placed on my heart prior to September, and that is the great significance of the Sundays in September. As it happens, the Sundays of September are the 7th, the 14th, the 21st, and the 28th. And if you know anything about Hebrew language and numbers, you would know that each of these numbers has a special significance. And so each week I've talked about the significance of those numbers. I'm going to recap for those of you who haven't heard very briefly. I think I've actually got a slide for it. Amazing. So the seventh, or Zayin, is about completion and spiritual perfection. There's a whole heap of stuff that unfolded on the 7th for us, and I'm sure it did likewise all around Strathalbyn and its surrounds. I won't go over those again. If you want some more info on what was going on, do come and see me. Happy to give that testimony. The 14th is Yod Daleth. It's about deliverance and release, and how we are delivered and released from sin through Jesus Christ. And the 21st, today, is Kaf Aleph. It means distress, which might not sound great. However, let me expand just a little bit. Kaf Aleph signifies God giving strength to his people and the strength of his grace to cover sin during spiritual growth. God's strength is offered with an open hand. That is, that he doesn't hold anything back. All right, he's not curling his couple of fingers and saying, you can have the bits that you could pull out of my grip. He's opening his hand fully and saying, you have my grace for strength freely. It signifies the end of distress, oftentimes then seen as fruitfulness for the times of distress. So I shall give an example. This could include a story that hopefully most of you would know in the Bible about Joseph, who was the holder of the birthright from his father Jacob. He was sold into slavery by his brothers because at the time he was a bit of a know-it-all, and he was hearing from God in dreams, and he liked to brag, and he was saying just how good God thought he was. And his brothers thought, stick it up, yeah? We don't want you around because you've got a big head. And so sold him into slavery. 21 years later, Joseph emerges to his family as the prime minister of Egypt. Now, there's a lot of story I'm not going to cover here in between. If you want to know it, you're going to have to go and read it. But in those 21 years, he experienced a lot. He went through a lot of spiritual growth and maturing. And he saw God's open hand of strength during those times. And as a result, led the nation of Egypt and its surrounds to being saved from a great 7-year famine. He became a humble servant and a dream interpreter. But God gave the strength, and after 21 years, ended his distress. As it also happens, the 21st and 22nd of September are also, in the Jewish calendar, the last days of Elul, which is the ending of a time of introspection and review to prepare for what is about to come. I think that's very significant for today, as Tom has come to the end of a period of time of introspection with the Lord, and he is preparing for something new. So, from here, I am going to continue the series that we've been looking at as a church, but I'm going to touch only on this much of it. We've been going through Hebrews, and we are going to go through not quite a single chapter today. If you know Hebrews at all, you know they're very short chapters. But I believe that this has great significance for today also. We left off last week at the very end of chapter 4. And so we're going to pick up from chapter 4, verse 14. If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to have them open to this space. I'm not going to have it all written up on the slides for you to read, because we're going to move reasonably quickly through this. So, chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Okay, pause there. There's a lot of big words there. We're going to unpack a little bit of it. Since we have a great high priest, what is a high priest? Well, a high priest was usually anointed by God. It was not something that they could choose in and of themselves to do, but they were anointed by God, generally of the Levite tribe. They had to be a holy person, and they would, on the Day of Atonement, every month, make sacrifices for all of their community and for themselves. They would sprinkle blood of that offering, of that sacrifice, on the mercy seat, which was behind the veil in the temple. Now, for those of you who know the story of Jesus, you might now start to make some connections here. The blood on the mercy seat, the veil, being able to go through the veil, offerings, sacrifice, and so forth. We have the great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. He did all of those things for us. But he was not only appointed by God because he was a holy man. He was appointed by God because he was the Son of God. He did not have to make offerings for himself like the men of earth had to. He made offerings not just for his small community, but he made the offering of his life for every single person. Let us therefore hold fast to our confession. Hebrews is being written to a bunch of Hebrew people who believed in Jesus, but at that time, in approximately 60 AD, they were the most persecuted people on the planet by Emperor Nero, who was a very, very nasty man. I would hazard to say probably the nastiest man who has ever lived. He was awful. And he made sure that people knew his wrath if you believed in Jesus. Now, these people were saying, it's okay, I don't believe in Jesus. And they were letting go of their faith. He's saying, no, no, no. Jesus paid this for you. Understand, and if you read the beginning of Hebrews, understand how powerful it is what this man has done for you. So hold fast to it. Don't let go in the midst of your persecution. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and is yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The throne that Jesus sits on is not a throne of anger. It's not a throne of wrath. It's not a throne of hatred. It's a throne of mercy. It is one that he says, I understand exactly what you're going through and you don't need to fear retribution from me. I'm not going to tell you off for coming near me. He will, if you know the story of Esther, who had to go to the king, and she says, the king could cut off my head if he doesn't extend the golden scepter at me. If the king didn't want to see you and he didn't extend his scepter, that's not the case here. Jesus will always receive you in his presence. And so he will always give mercy and grace when we need. We can go to him in confidence. So chapter 5, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for the people. And no one takes this honour for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So just as I said before, no one can say, hey, I'm going to be a high priest. I'm choosing to do that. Even Jesus did not put his hand up and say, it's going to be me, it's going to be me. God had to appoint him. Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he says also in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'm not going to get into Melchizedek today. There is a great deal of information on him, and it's coming up in chapter 7. So if you want to hear more about that, you're going to have to come on a Sunday when we're talking about that. That'll be in a couple of weeks' time. We'll get into the ins and outs of what that really means. It's a big deal. But for today, let's just say it's a big deal that Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, that is when Jesus was a man walking on earth, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's go through that slowly again. When Jesus was on earth, he offered prayers to his Father with loud cries and tears to his Father who was able to save him from death. This is referring to the moment when Jesus was at the Mount of Olives saying, Lord, I don't want to die. I don't want to go through what I know is ahead of me, what I have to suffer for these people. Yet he said, but not my will be done, but yours, Lord. Jesus could have said, you know what? I'm out. I don't want to do this. God, I know you can save me from this. You can click your fingers and I don't have to do this. I don't want to. He could have made that choice. But he didn't. He was obedient through what he suffered. His Father anointed him to be the eternal high priest. That is, he is the last high priest that is ever needed. He is the last one to ever have to offer a sacrifice to God to forgive the sins of people. No one else would have to take that role on again because he's the last one to do it. But only if he was obedient to go through the pain and suffering that he did. Only if through that pain and suffering he died and defeated death by rising again. So it has said numerous times here, our high priest identifies with us fully. He understands everything that we could possibly be tempted in, including those moments that we need to be obedient. Can't obedience be really difficult sometimes? Right from being a very little child through to being an adult, I don't know how many of you find it really, really difficult when you're driving behind someone who's doing 10Ks under the speed limit. But the obedience to the road rules, to not overtake on a solid white line, or to not cut it fine on a bend. Isn't obedience difficult? When your mum has said, I have just finished baking those biscuits, and no, you cannot have one until after dinner. So I'm going to come along and sweep up all the crumbs underneath. And yet mum said nothing until after dinner. Isn't obedience hard? Even in the little things. And yet Jesus was obedient to the point of death for us. Today, we are coming together to celebrate someone who over the last few months has been inclining his ear to God and trying to be obedient.